Our second reading this morning comes from the Gospel according to St. Mark. Starting to read chapter 8, verse 27, through to chapter 9, verse 1. And that's page 866 in the Pew Bible. And here we find Peter declaring that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. Jesus and his disciples went on to the villages around Caesarea Philippi. On the way, he asked them, "Who do the people say I am?" And they replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others, one of the prophets." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Peter answered, "You are the Messiah." Jesus warned them not to tell anyone about him. And Jesus goes on to predict his death. He then began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed, and after 3 days, rise again. He spoke plainly about this, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But when Jesus turned and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter. "Get behind me, Satan," he said. "You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns." The way to the cross. And then he called the crowd to him along with his disciples and said, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit his soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels." And he said to them, "Truly I tell you, some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the kingdom of God has come with power." Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. Thanks be to God.
Thanks, Don. Thanks, Kim, for reading the Bible so well. Wonderful. Keep Mark open in front of you if you could. I'm going to pray. Gracious God, in seeing Jesus clearly, we're trained to serve him truly. So please, teach us today, we ask, for Jesus' sake. Amen. I expect we're going to have a hard time with our Bible passage today because there's cost involved today, significant personal cost for everyone, the kind of cost that our culture sets us and shapes us to try and avoid, I think. We're conditioned to look for a cost-free solution. If you can fix something that's broken with a bit of gaffer tape or a bit of that bendy, strong number 8 wire, that's what we're up for. But cost is something you think, oh, really? If we can even pay someone else to do the hard thing so that we don't have to, well, maybe that's the way forward. But actually today, Jesus teaches costly Christianity. A cost that each person who sets themselves to follow Jesus is required to bear. And he doesn't just mean like annual fees or working bees or, you know, we're used to the cost of being involved in a footy club or a service organisation or a choir or whatever it is. No, He's talking about something deeper than that, harder than that, more costly than that. A personal cost which strikes home in the heart in a way that is not at all easy and is not short-lived. If you are setting yourself to read the nice bits of the Bible, the friendly parts of the Bible, we'd almost certainly avoid this part, I reckon. But as a Redeemer Church, we set ourselves to hear every good word from God. And so even if today's word's hard to hear, it's still good because it comes from the Son of God himself. And what's more, today we actually get to the heart of Christianity. Who Jesus is, what he's come to do, and how it is we should set ourselves to respond. So whether you're here for the first time or for the 100th time, however long we've been here, how many weeks? 5 months, fantastic. 5 months, praise the Lord. Whether the Bible's old to us or new to us, actually we get to the centre of our faith here today. It's really wonderful. And Jesus teaches a costly Christianity that's hard to, at first, come to terms with. Even Peter, beloved, like the closest friend of Jesus, even he has a hard time with the truth that Jesus presses home. I want to cover the whole of our reading in two parts. So first, Jesus and his costly mission, especially focusing on verses 29 to 33. Jesus and his costly mission. And then second, Jesus and his costly call, which is from verse 34 to chapter 9, verse 1. So the two parts, I should say, are highly interconnected. Who Jesus is and what he comes to do is the pattern for how we're to follow. His messiahship, you might say, is the pattern for our discipleship. Or his costly service sets the pattern for our costly following. Well, let's see the first, because then we'll be helped for the second. So first, Jesus and his costly mission. And we can sum it up, if you look at there, verse 31. What is Jesus' mission? We can sum it up by saying, God's Messiah King must suffer. Now, you look like you can learn most things reasonably quickly. Is that true? If you've been following Mark's Gospel, as Jackson mentioned, the disciples show themselves to be seriously slow learners. There's a number of reasons why they're slow to learn, but the point is they've been slow in coming to terms with Jesus and that he is the Messiah. So, some have been saying he's a wonder worker, some have been saying he's the Elijah, the great prophet to come. But to this point, the disciples haven't been sure. They've seen him calm a storm, they've seen him heal the sick, they've seen him raise a dead, open the eyes of a blind. But it takes until Jesus asks them directly, who do you say I am? That they finally come to see that he's God's Messiah, King. He's the King that God has long promised. Readers like us who were introduced to Jesus, the very first thing that Mark said about Jesus, remember, this is the good news about Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God. Mark chapter 1, verse 1, the very first thing, the most important thing. So as readers, we've known this all along. But we've been waiting for the disciples to finally, for the penny to drop, for them to finally see. Well, it's come. Peter answers. Peter here is like the spokesperson for all of the disciples. Peter answered Jesus and said, "You are the Messiah." Messiah is the Hebrew term. Christ is the Greek term. Both are, you can use them interchangeably. They stand for God's long-promised King in the family line of King David. So I use the words Messiah and Christ interchangeably. Here is a history-changing moment, which, curiously, verse 30, Jesus says, "Don't speak of this." But what he then does do is go on to verse 32, speak plainly about how this Messiah will suffer. I think the reason we get this dynamic of don't speak about who I am, but speak about what I've come to do, like that sort of don't speak but speak kind of dynamic. Is it Jesus is the Messiah that people were... He's not the Messiah that people were expecting. What was the long-promised king that was to be expected? Well, Daniel 7, what Kim read for us, coming with power and glory and authority and all the nations falling before him in worship, and it's a scene of, well, great authority. It's a scene of all enemies being put under his feet. It's a scene of the contemporary rulers of the day in Jesus' time, the Romans, being smashed and removed, and the kingdom of Israel finally established in the line of David. So the expectation was one of great glory. Jesus says, you've identified me right, Messiah, don't speak of that. Let me tell you what you can speak about, or what I will speak plainly about. This Messiah comes to suffer. He's a very different king to what was expected. And he's a king who will undergo costly suffering. Verse 31 explains the cost. He must suffer many things, be rejected by the elders, the chief priests and the scribes. Like, this is public humiliation. The elders, chief priests and teachers of the law, they're the people that know their Old Testament. They would know Daniel 7 and the other parts that promise a king. They would know it off by heart. They were the ones that sought to live out the law. There's a sense in which these leaders here are the best of men. But these, the best of people, rejecting the Messiah, publicly scorning, humiliating, leading the rest of the people to reject him. This is a costly road for this Messiah. The cost doesn't stop at being rejected and humiliated. This Messiah, it says, must be killed and after 3 days rise. He'll suffer to the point of death. Now, King David, if you know something about 1 and 2 Samuel, he suffered. He suffered at the hands of his own children. Remember how David's sons sought to try and take his throne from him, Absalom and others. And King David went and hid in caves and lived this life of being under threat, not only from Saul before him, but from his own family. Very nearly killed, hunted. God spared King David. Now Jesus teaches that great David's greatest son, Jesus himself, will not be spared. His suffering will continue to the point of death. He'll be killed and after 3 days rise, it says. Now that's costly. But there's something even more happening here, because it says in verse 31, just look there again, the Son of Man, speaking of himself, picking up on that sort of Daniel language, the Son of Man must suffer. Not might suffer or possibly will experience a little bit of suffering or any of those other possibilities. No, must suffer. Let's just think about that word a little more and what that means. Jesus, God's long-promised Messiah King, he's come from God. He's the Messiah that God's always had in mind. He's come to be the ultimate ruler of the nations. But before he's that ultimate ruler, he must suffer. So the conclusion we're to draw is that suffering is part of God's plan for him. That it's a divine necessity that he must endure suffering. And this is confirmed, I think, by the massive slapdown, if you can use that jargon term, in relation to Peter. Verse 33, Peter knows Jesus, loves Jesus, set himself to follow Jesus. But he hears this talk of must suffer, and have a look at what Peter does. Peter took Jesus aside. Now, he doesn't say,
you've talked about suffering. Are you sure about this? Or could you explain that a little more? Because I'm confused. Or, I don't really want you to suffer. No, it doesn't say any of that. It says Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. Peter's nothing if he's not bold. Seeking to correct Jesus, saying, no, you've got this wrong. Oh my goodness. Peter goes from the hero moment, like, you are the Christ. We're all thinking, hooray, they've got it, fantastic, yes. To Jesus saying to Peter, get behind me, Satan. Jesus doesn't use the word Satan, or Jesus doesn't call anyone Satan, not even those who crucify him. It's reserved for Peter here in this moment. Peter's gone from hero to zero in a heartbeat. It's a massive slapdown. Why? Well, because Peter is trying to divert Jesus from God's appointed suffering. You are not setting your mind on the things of God. You're thinking humanly. And as such, you're setting yourself on the side of Satan against God and his Messiah. It's so stark. This Messiah, in God's mind and in the mind of the Messiah himself, Jesus, must suffer. Now, we're not told here why that's the case, but we're simply told in the strongest and clearest of terms that being God's Christ will cost him everything, his own life. If we were just to zoom out for a moment, that tells us so much about God. Our God is a God who comes to us in the middle of our mess. He's not a God who stays far off. He's not a God who keeps his hands clean of suffering and trials and tears. He knows the grief and pain and heartache of suffering. The Messiah comes to experience the very sufferings that we experience. And I think the point here is that before Jesus calls people to a costly way of following, before he calls us to cost, he himself is willing to bear the cost. Now that point is at the centre of Christianity. It's what makes Christianity so different from other religions, where God is, or the so-called God figure, the divine figure, is far off, is removed, is not even close to kind of coming and rolling his sleeves up and getting up close and personal to people. God's Messiah King must suffer. The cross comes before the crown. The crown will come, the Messiah must suffer and 3 days later rise. The crown is there. The ultimate, all the nations will worship before him. The Daniel picture still is talking about this same Messiah. But before the crown, the cross comes before the crown. God's Messiah King must suffer. That's the first point. Second point, Jesus and his costly call to follow, chapter 8, verse 34 and following. And we could... it's a costly call. Jesus calls disciples. Disciples must deny themselves and follow. Now, at high school, I remember the deputy coming in and asking for a volunteer to come and help him with a job. And once you've got a little bit of experience, you know, just keep your head down. If you don't look, they won't pick you. because when the deputy comes asking for a volunteer, it means hard work. It means interrupting lunch. It means cost. Just keep your head down. Only fools and prefects step forward. Just keep your head down. And do you know, with Christianity, the cost is not merely for fools or the specially favoured. Cost is for each, for all. Because Jesus doesn't say to some little subset of a group, oh, you guys will have some cost, everyone else you're fine, you're in the clear. No, no, no. Notice verse 34, he calls to the crowd along with the disciples. So you might be sort of thinking if the disciples are the in-group and the wider group. He's calling to both. Come, listen, listen, listen. Whoever wants to be my disciple. The fact that he's calling to whoever would be a Christian means that he's not only calling to them then, but to us now. Whoever of you and me would be a disciple, there's cost involved. Personal cost. Just notice in passing how personal all of this is. Jesus asked that question personally. Who do you say I am? And now he calls to every person, whoever would be my disciple, if that's you, take up the costly way. There's not a, you know how at, I remember a zoo that we used to visit had like a committee of management and so on, but then it had friends of the zoo. It had members and friends. I think members had to pay like $300 a year. Friends paid $50 a year, you know, just lesser category. And members got all of the good stuff, all of the things added on. Friends just got a bit of a cheaper entry fee. We don't have that two-tiered category here. There's no member followers and friend followers. It's personal, and we can all expect personal cost. And that cost is summed up in verse 34. Look at it with me. Whoever would be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. Rico Tice helpfully describes the cost as a change in allegiance, where the cost is that we stop living for self and instead follow Jesus and live for God. It's so very costly. I like to be in the driver's seat in the car. I like to be the one setting the direction and making the decisions. And no, 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 we're not going to go that way. We're going to go this way. I like that. I like to make the decisions concerning what's good and best and right for me. It's my life. It's my choice. And I don't want another telling me how to live. At heart, I'm a self-serving creature. And if you don't mind me saying, we all are. Have you ever noticed that with the beautiful, darling two-year-olds who need teaching a lot of things, have you ever noticed they don't need to be taught how to be selfish? Have you noticed that? The little boy in the shopping trolley, you know, as mum walks down the shopping aisle, crying out, I want, I want! And adults thankfully don't do that, but we just have a little slightly more sophisticated way of getting what we want. Jesus knows what's in a man, it says elsewhere. And he knows that in every person since Adam and Eve, he knows that he finds in that person a self-serving, self-preserving will, decision-making centre. And Jesus puts his finger on that will and says, if you're going to follow me, that's got to change. That's got to submit to me, he says, to us all. Horse handlers talk about taming wild horses. In Australia, they call them Brumbies. And if you tame a wild Brumby, the term is you break it in. That is, you have that wild horse submit to its new master. Well, a Christian is one who submits to Jesus, who says to him, I willingly, gladly submit to you and to your will. Here are the keys, Jesus, you drive. I trust you as God's good king, and
I trust that you have our good in mind, so I submit to you. Every Christian makes that costly. It's so costly. But it's the costly turn that every Christian makes. And it's even possible to be a church goer and have not made that turn. Just like it's possible to be a person who appreciates Christian sort of teaching or morality and lives in the world but doesn't have any connections to a church or whatever. It's possible to think of oneself as Christian but have not made this turn, this costly change of allegiance. Can you see how costly it is? Can I just ask then, have you made that change? Have you submitted? Like when we say, I gladly bow the knee, a great line in that song, what we're saying is, yes, I've submitted my will to Jesus so that what he says is good, I now take. What he says I should walk in, I take on. What he says I should not walk in, I now set myself not to. All of that sort of, instead of me being in the driver's seat, he's got the keys. It's so costly. And verses 35 to 38 are really Jesus pressing home this point and asking us, demanding that we count the cost. So he then presents kind of a couple of scenarios. So, well, if you're not going to submit to me, if you're unwilling, well, whoever is unwilling, that is that person that wants to save their life in the present by hanging on to what they've got and not submitting to him, Jesus says they will lose it in the future. But whoever loses their life, their soul, in the present, for him and for the gospel's sake, what does it say? We'll save it. Verses 36 and 37 then kind of just extend that deliberation, that accounting the cost. I mean, if you've lost your soul, how are you going to get it back? What are you going to exchange for it? There's a... I don't know if this is a made-up story, apocryphal, but King Charlemagne was a French king in around about 1000. I haven't quite got the dates right, and some of the details won't. But it's there's this story that in his tomb, the king dressed in all of his splendour. You've got they found that the king sitting on a chair in his tomb. So you've got a skeleton now with clothes on, a book on his lap, and his finger. The book happens to be the Bible, and the finger, the bony finger, pointing at this verse. What can a man give in exchange for this? What good is it for someone to gain the whole world and yet forfeit their soul? That's the verse. Here's the king with all of his gold and his jewellery and all of his splendour around him. What good is it to gain as much as you can gain in this life and yet not submit and lose your very eternal existence and life with God? Here's Jesus saying, count the cost, count the cost. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, memorably said, when Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die. And so Jesus says, not only deny yourself, but take up your cross. That is, whoever was carrying a cross in Jesus' day was on the way to his or her death. And I think deny self and take up cross is just emphasising the extent of which Jesus calls us to submit to him. In AD 64, when Mark was writing his gospel, Roman Emperor Nero was persecuting Christians, of blaming them for things they didn't do and then burning them to sort of gain some public support. Burning them alive, almost like it was a sport. It was horrible. So to hear Jesus say, take up your cross, and follow me. That is, be faithful even unto death. This must have been a great affirmation to Christians who do give their life. Jim Elliott, a missionary guy who went to South America, I've got the little quote on the bottom of the news sheet there. He travelled to South America. He was killed on account of being a Christian missionary. And he echoes what we have here. He is no fool who... Actually, I can't remember it now. Someone's going to have to read it out for us. Who's got it there? It's on the bottom of the page 3 of the news sheet.
He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep in order to gain what he cannot lose.
Thanks, Henry. To give up what he cannot keep in order to gain what he cannot lose. Jim Elliot lost his life on account of Christ, knowing the value of following Jesus Christ. Actually, his wife then went on to do great work in that same place years later, and the gospel grows. Count the cost. And to help us count the cost, chapter 9, verse 1, Jesus gives us this affirmation. Oh, I should say, before we get to the affirmation, notice what happens if we don't count the cost, verse 38. Jesus says, anyone who's ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels. In case we hadn't heard the exclusivity of Jesus' call here, he makes it absolutely clear to not follow, to not deny self, to not take up cross, is to not listen to his words, and to not listen to his words is to be ashamed of his words. And if we're ashamed of his words today, as a number of Christians and churchgoers, I'm sad to say, are ashamed, to be ashamed of his words today is to meet his response on the last day, where he is ashamed of that one. Oh, it's chilling to think about the decision that someone makes. I just keep thinking of that young man. He sticks in my head. He asked all of his questions. He got all of the information that he needed. And would he follow? No. Why not? Jesus asking for too much. It's too hard. It's too costly. But submitting to Jesus means gaining life. Well, on the last day, if we're ashamed of his words, he'll treat us fairly. He'll treat us as we've treated him. He'll be ashamed of us. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine the Son of God saying, "Go away, I'm ashamed of you"? Oh, it's horrific. We're instead here trained to yield to Jesus. That's chapter 9, verse 1. He adds this little promise, this little help to spur us on. When it says there, some will see the kingdom, some won't die before they see the kingdom come with power. There's a number of little options here. Could he be talking about the transfiguration which follows? Could he be talking about his death, resurrection, and the pouring out of his spirit? Could he be talking about the second coming? There's a number of people have different versions. I think what he's getting at is the collection of power, the collection of works demonstrated in his resurrection, pouring out of the Spirit, and the growth of the church, all of which is foreshadowed, just a little glimpse of that in the Transfiguration. He's saying, all of this is true. It's right to deny yourself, because you will see glimpses of my power, glimpses of that crown that's coming. But today is the day of the cross. The cross comes before the crown. Just like it is for Jesus, so it is for disciples. The cross comes before the crown. So the move to deny self for the sake of Jesus is just so right. It's really hard. It's really costly. But it's so right. And just to finish on this, why is cost at the centre of the Christian faith? Why this cost at the centre? Well, I want to suggest to you, it's to reverse the curse. Remember back to the garden? Remember back to Adam and Eve? What was it that they... How did they err? They heard God's word, determined to be ashamed of that and do what they thought was best. To have their little self-determining will do their own thing. And now Jesus says, that's got to turn. I've come to bear the cost so that you will make that change willingly. So that you will willingly say, yes, I promise, I listen to you now, Lord. I know you love me and I know you've worked to save me. Now I'm not going to go my own way. I'm going to listen to you. The very opposite of Adam and Eve. This little passage is at the centre of Christianity because it's actually at the centre of God's saving purposes. Who would have thought that you practising denial of self would actually be the very thing that God made us to do and the very way that God aims to save us and have us live for him forever? Reversing the curse. Here is the Son of God coming that we might be his forever. What a passage. What a cost. Are you willing to bear the cost? Let's pray and ask God. Heavenly Father, we hear this teaching of Jesus. It is costly. We thank you so much that he was willing to bear the cost, going to the cross for our sake. Thank you that he didn't despise the cross. Thank you, rather, that he willingly walked through it. Your will be done, he said. So God, help us. Help us who often say, my will be done, not yours. Help us, Lord, instead to say with him, your will be done. Humble us, teach us, and train us to love you. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen.